Good morning. I want to welcome all of you here. This is the Sunday that is known as Transfiguration Sunday. Also want to welcome those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with a song from our supplement, number 735, As the Deer, number 735.
Thank you. the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our knee before you this day, you as the Holy One, the one that has pre-existed time and will exist beyond the end of time. You are the one who is perfect, no sin or unrighteousness has ever been part of your character. And so we worship you this day, and we in the beauty of holiness that is ours by faith, as we believe in your Son, who is the image of the everlasting one, the one that we can see by the eyes of faith, and we actually can read and understand his life in the words of the Holy Bible. So we bow our knee this day before this Holy One, and ask that as the brother rises to speak, we would as well be able to render that true worship that only comes from the Christian heart that has been redeemed by the blood of your Son. So we ask all of these things, and we also have a myriad needs that we see before us, mostly physical, and we think of our dear brother Dave and Karen in the changes of life that they are experiencing. Be with them, draw close to them, and reassure them of your faithfulness and your love and your never-changing face and love for them. And we think of Wayne Matta as he's in the hospital dealing with pneumonia. We ask that you'd comfort him and restore him to health as we see the example he has through the years. But we also then give you thanks and praise for the young, those who are infants and those who are in the flower of youth. May they understand and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ Jesus, and see Jesus as their Savior as well. So we present all of these needs before you, those who are planning weddings and those who have recently stood at the graveside of loved ones. So this entire life that you have given for us, we thank you for this, and give us as many days as you determine for each one of us, and may we be grateful and thankful for each one of them. We pray for our country as we see the many different divisions that we have, and yet the only unity that would be is when we bow our knee before the one who separated the walls of separation between all mankind as you gave your life on the center cross of Calvary. So may all of us bow our knee this day as we worship and listen and to your word preached unto us. Oh, how we need that word preached. Draw us all into your houses of worship this day and always, because your words are not just a guidebook for life, but they are the very words that we live by. And they are spirit and they are truth. And so fill our brother's mouth with these words. Hear us as we pray, as Jesus your Son taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with hymn number 382. The psalm appointed for this Sunday is the 99th psalm on page 467 of the Pew Bible. As we read this psalm, remember to notice the emphasis on the holiness of God, and we'll refer to some of the other texts assigned for this Sunday as well that have that theme. So, Psalm 99, in the name of Jesus. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord, O God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship in his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Amen. None of the descriptions of the God of eternity here described as holy are meant to frighten anyone. But we need to be reminded of that once in a while, that God is holy, and he is a little more than a refrigerator magnet that we put on the wall that causes us to have good days and have good lives. He is the Holy One, and in his presence there is nothing, no sin that will stand before him. So this emphasis on the holiness of God is referred to in the texts that we have for this Sunday. Exodus refers to the time Moses went to Mount Sinai, and he was there for, I believe, 40 days and 40 nights, and spoke with the Lord. The Lord penned the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets, and he came down, and he didn't know it, but his face was shining. And this holiness of God is such that I don't believe anyone could stand truly in the presence of the Holy One, any mortal. It is such. It's this light that has lit the world since the beginning of time. And so we, rather than being frightened, we are comforted with this God that we serve, the one who is limitless in every one of his dimensions, and yet he has revealed himself to us in his Son, Christ Jesus. Oftentimes we read through the Old Testament and we see the judgments of the Lord, and many times sinners were punished in the Old Testament. We see that the time of Korah rose up against Moses and his authority, and the earth opened up and hundreds of people were swallowed up in God's punishment. And we see numerous other places where the punishment of God, in a sense, God didn't put up with sin like he seems to today. And sometimes our hearts and our minds go back to that, and we say, that's the way God is supposed to act. And why does he put up with so much sin today, and especially in this world? Well, we're looking around in this world, but then we realize that, why is God putting up with so much sin with me? That's the real question we should ask, is not so much why there is so much sin out there in this world and why God puts up with that, is why does he put up with me? When we see our own hearts. And so that is what is the story of the entire scripture, is that this holiness of God demands this righteous behavior. And there's entire movements in the evangelical world called the holiness movement. And perhaps you've known people who have been part of that doctrine of belief. And those winds of doctrine blow through many different denominations and various beliefs. So where does this holiness come from? And it's sadly focused on one's own behavior. And there seems to be this idea that as we become sanctified, we then become more holy. Because that's what sanctification means, is to be sanctified, to be made holy. And yet, how is that when we look at our own hearts? How much holiness and sanctification do we see there? But the scripture makes it quite clear that Christ Jesus is our holiness. He's our sanctification. He's our all in all. And though we see ourselves as sinners, we really are reflecting the very attitude that the apostle had. This dual nature between in the Christian's heart. Though we are righteous by faith, our sins are washed away, and the Lord, as he looks upon us, he sees no sin in us. That is in the new man, in the Christ Jesus that is in us. But we look and we see, that's all we see is our sin. Paul said the same thing in the 7th chapter of Romans. And he said, the very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. How can that be? And this is from Apostle Paul, who saw the Lord Jesus himself and became probably the greatest writer of the New Testament. And yet it explains perfectly this dual nature that we have, that we see in ourselves this wretched man. But Paul then concludes and says, "O wretched man, who will deliver me from this bonds of death, or that, this grip that I see myself in?" He thanks God through Jesus Christ that he's able to see that and then also go beyond his past. If anyone had a past, and anybody had skeletons in the closet, it was Saul. And when he was converted, he said he persecuted the followers of the way unto the death. And yet he then says that, forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forward to the things that are ahead. And that's what this conversion of the heart enables a person to do. It's not to live in this past, but to see Christ Jesus today, and we see him in his holiness. He's not comparable to any other. Moses or Elijah or anyone else disappears in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. So as we bow our knee before the Lord and we see him in his holiness today, let us exalt the Lord and worship in his holy hill. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
This morning be greeted with the grace, mercy, and peace of God. May it abide with you not only in time but for eternity. It's difficult to explain the greatness of God, isn't it? The power that our God has, the love that He has towards us is a marvelous gift. It's provided unto us full and free. You know, the grace of God is an amazing thing, and it's His love that I think brings to us this marvelous message of the gospel of Christ Jesus, of the work of salvation. You know, we live in a broken and a fallen world, and we find ourselves to be broken and fallen people, don't we? But, you know, we have a God who has created us. He knows us intimately. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us that He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. You know, and that can be a very frightful thing if we are not standing in the place that God has placed us in Christ Jesus. Because it's in Christ alone that we find ourselves through that great gift of the gospel to believe that our sins have been forgiven, washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, that through the gift of faith and believing and trusting in this word, that we can know that we are holy and we can stand before our God. You know, we have such a blessing to be able to read this word, to meditate on it. You know, it wasn't until the 1500s that the printing press allowed the scriptures to be distributed to us as the people. You know, we had to rely on scripts that were written and read by the clergy, and they were very scarce in many places, and perhaps most places. And yet, we are blessed today to have and carry this word with us in, you know, even in electronic form. You know, sometimes it's difficult. When we grew up, you know, at my age, we grew up with a Bible, and it was treated with respect. You know, people wouldn't place another book upon the Bible. It was something that was set in a place by itself, and it certainly is. There's benefit in our own hearts if we deem it so to honor a book in such a way, and yet we know that the Word is spiritual. You know, it isn't bound to simply pages, even though God has bound it for us. He's created a Word that's unchangeable. You know, I've often wondered, well, why hasn't there been a modern revelation? Why hasn't God just continued to build on this Word? What a wonderful thing that would be. And many have tried to do that. But what ends up being is that we begin to worship ourselves. Our own interpretation, our own study of it, and our own desire to put what's beneficial to us in it. And so God has created for His great wisdom a Word that is and continues to remain unchangeable. You know, the Hebrews writer tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, and that gift that He has supplied unto us continues to sustain us, and it will sustain us. You know, it's not something that is going to fade away. You know, God has provided for us here so that we can know His great love here in time to be able to receive this marvelous work into our hearts, this work of repentance and of faith. You know, repentance being a turning away, a forsaking of sin. And we certainly can't make ourselves holy. We can't even begin to describe the holiness of God, as Brother Tom mentioned, you know, that we have a God who has created for us that means of access through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to read the epistle for today, but I think before we do that, I'd like to read the gospel. It's one of the few gospel texts that we'll find that Jesus doesn't speak. And yet, in reality, He speaks loudly. You know, in a natural sense, He doesn't speak here. It's found on page 760 in the Pew Bible. It's the account of the Transfiguration. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, that was a marvelous experience for, you know, Peter and James and John. You know, they had a special time with Jesus as he went up into the mountain. But it's much more than that. You know, this was not just something that was an isolated instance that happened for these three disciples. But it's a marvelous gift to us in our walk of faith. So we're going to read verses 28 through 36 in Luke chapter 9. We'll read these in Jesus' name. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with Him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw His glory, and the two men that stood with Him. And it came to pass, they departed from Him. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And not knowing what he said, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Amen. This event is recorded by all of the three synoptic gospels. You know, they look at from the perspective that they were as individuals for a specific purpose. You know, we had the Gospels are written for those that would hear the Word. You know, it is all-inclusive. You know, it is the most inclusive book in the world that ever will be. You know, because it brings all of us to a place. And, you know, these three disciples, as they experience this work, and it refers back, I think, to, as Brother Tom mentioned, in the book of Exodus, you know, that when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel could not look upon him. You know, this was the effect that we see on Jesus. And, you know, we know that You know, we can probably picture Peter and his impetuous nature as he would gather all these thoughts in, as he would look at this and say, well, we have to build a tabernacle. We have to do something. This is a marvelous experience. You know, and yet God had much more than just that outward experience for those three disciples and for the rest of the world. He desired to speak of that one. He says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And so we see this is the marvelous gift that God has brought to us. He continues this message of the gospel to us. Think of all the generations. Think of all of the evil that has been in the world since even the time that this was recorded. And yet God, in his faithfulness to his word, in his promises, he continues to supply the gospel message. The message to sinners that you can believe today, that your sins and your doubts and your failings are forgiven because of this work of Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood, and because his name is given above every other name. This one that God spoke to these disciples speaks also to us today. Hear him. Let's turn now to the writing of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians. It's in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's rather a long portion of Scripture, and we certainly won't be able to only touch on parts of it, but I think it's, you know, it really is a shows us how God is complete in his work, how God is faithful through all the generations of causing this word to be alive and powerful. And it's from the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, and it's found on page 853 in the Pew Bible. That's 853. We're going to begin reading at first verse of chapter 3, and we're going to conclude with the seventh verse of chapter 4. I think the calendar only shows going through verse 6 of chapter 4, but I think the chapter, you know, the verse 7 there is so important as a part of this gift that we have been given and to be able to hear his word. Let's read again in Jesus' name. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away is glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. The Apostle Paul has written so much of the New Testament. The experience that he went through, as we know, on the road to Damascus was a foundational one. It was life-changing. But God had also established him in the Old Testament. You know, and that's how our God works. He does things that we don't always see. You know, we live in the here and now world. We live in a world that we can touch and feel, and that we see things. And I think they're important to us because they are a part of the time that we live. You know, but the work that God does, it's a hidden work. It's work within the heart. You know, I can't see into your heart. I can hear your confession of faith. I can know that you believe because you tell me, but, you know, can I know that that confession is really true? I can't do that. But God can, and God knows. God knows the heart. You know, and as believers, we do speak of those things. You know, we find, as we stand before our God and His holiness, we find it difficult, don't we? Because we know the sins and the struggles and the trials, the doubts that we have within. You know, the fightings and fears is one of Paul's terms. You know, we struggle with those things. But God knows. That's the amazing thing. You know, that God knows. And Paul is addressing this letter. It's a second letter he wrote. Some believe that he wrote three letters to Corinth. But this second letter that he wrote is a very encouraging one. You know, because Paul had addressed a number of issues in the first epistle that he wrote. There was Corinth was a big city. Paul had spent a total, I think, of 18 months there in that city preaching and teaching. You know, he was in the synagogues. He was, establishing a church, the Christian church there. You know, and he taught these things. And they were, you know, Corinth was one of the, what we call perhaps a metropolitan city. It had a lot of influence from the east and from the west. You know, it was a very city that was rife with what we would call sin, things that are contrary to God, contrary to what His Word dictates. You know, and Paul addressed many of those in his first letter. You know, and I think we're thankful that Paul is always very careful to address those things which are important and needful to address. But his focus always comes back to what is most important. And I think that has to be with each one of us as believers. You know, that we live in a world, and our world can be very narrow, but, you know, God opens that perspective and that world to us. You know, as we begin to see and we read His Word, we see that His plan of salvation is much more than this narrow focus of our lives. But He has taken in the entirety of humanity. From Genesis until the end of the world, He has promised this message of salvation. You know, I was reading where, this harmony, this gift that God has given in His Word, you know, going from Genesis to Revelation is something that is of great benefit to us as we meditate upon His Word. And knowing that this isn't just little sound bites as we read through the Word, but that this Word has an entire plan of salvation attached to it. You know, and Paul, in writing of these things as far as his commentary on Corinthians, you know, he says that Paul encourages these people to learn the chief part well. You know, what is the chief part? Well, Luther defined it as Christ is our salvation, in whom all reason and wisdom is offended. Isn't that amazing? All reason and wisdom is offended. You know, we think, well, wow, that's something that, you know, my reason and my wisdom are offended at what God's word comes to us. Well, yes, because my reason and my wisdom, when it is about me and of me, it's selfish, isn't it? It's self-idolatry. But what God brings to us, he brings a different perspective, doesn't he? He gives of his great grace, of his love, because God is giving, because God is love, because God supplies unto a world that has rejected him. And he continues to give. Jesus speaks to us and he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the Jesus that they crucified, that we crucified. And he continues to speak to us, doesn't he? And so Paul is writing to these people of this love that God has towards them. You know, in the early part of the 2 Corinthians, if we read first chapter, verse 3, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so he's established for us our very reason for living. The very purpose we exist as believers is to share this message. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know, do we need some commendation? Do we have to have all these letters and these accolades between one another in order to be accepted? He says, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. There's that hidden work that God does. You know, the Spirit working within your heart and within mine, testifying to us that we are the children of God, that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Why? Not because we're better than anyone else. We're not better than anyone else that's sitting in the pew next to us or out in the world around us. It's only because Christ has died for me, because his blood was shed so that I can rejoice in that goodness of God. That's the epistle written within our hearts by the Spirit of God, the Spirit that leads and guides us to what? To all truth. That's the very express purpose that Jesus said, that the Spirit would abide with us. Not to lift us up, not to give us letters of commendation and say, well, look at what this person has done. But because God's love is so great that he encompasses all of humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's God's love towards us, the gift that he supplies to minister in our hearts. For such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, we are vessels, says, you know, and I appreciate the way Paul closes that out, the seventh verse. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessel. You know, the other translations say jars of clay. You know, how fragile is a jar of clay? One drop and it's done. It's no longer a valuable vessel. But our sufficiency isn't of ourselves, because we are these jars of clay, because we carry these motions of sin within. We carry the doubt sometimes that comes, the challenge that there are in life. You know, there's so many things that are presented to us for reasons to doubt. You know, whether it's illness, you know, and you know, I think we all have experienced that firsthand at various times, the difficulty, sometimes the challenges are greater for others. But the challenges that we find are only provided for in what sufficiency. It's the sufficiency of God. We're not going to somehow in our inner self come out and say, well, I'm going to conquer this. You know, we would love to do that. But God calls us to turn to Him. You know, to bring a humble and a contrite heart before Him. To pray unto Him. You know, what is prayer? You know, prayer is, you know, I know the ladies have been studying prayer, and it's a marvelous gift that we have. But prayer is so much more than an outward act. It really is a submissive heart, isn't it? A submission unto God and acknowledging that we need His sufficiency, that we need His goodness and His grace. Because then it supplies unto us, as Paul says, we are who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, there is no other way. We can have all of the goodness of the Word. You know, all of the laws, it is wrapped into one package even. You know, when we would love God, when we would love our neighbor. You know, if we would try to do all of that, that would be a marvelous thing. But we can't do it. And so we have to rely upon what God has given unto us through the work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit then testifies to us of what this marvelous work of Jesus Christ has been to us. You know, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. You know, he's not on a high horse here saying, well, here's what you should do, as he's writing to these Corinthians. He had lived in and among them. You know, he had ministered with them. But he found himself a sinner. He said he was the chief of sinners. He tells us that in Corinthians, and we read from the 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, was it? Yeah. Where Paul tells us, he says, how Jesus was seen by so many, by the 500. He says, after that he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. And then he writes this, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me. Also as one born out of due time. In other words, he didn't place much value in his birth, born out of due time. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, if it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. The most important thing to Paul wasn't that he could count how many believers were a part of the congregation that he had ministered to or that he was writing to. It was that they would believe. That's the counsel of Scripture. That's the counsel of the Lord, to believe, to trust, and to lean upon what he has accomplished for us. He speaks then of the work, he says, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, wouldn't it have been something for the children of Israel as they looked upon those tablets of stone as they went through, you know, over a millennium of having this word with them and say, oh, well, this is never going to change. It's written in stone, right? It'll never change. Well, God had a better purpose and a plan, didn't he? He had a plan of salvation. He had his Son prefigured in the Old Testament. We see that red bloodline going through the entirety of the Old Testament, pointing to this work and the salvation that would come through Jesus Christ. And yes, they believed and they trusted his promises. They leaned upon what God had said, just as Noah went into the ark, as we studied this morning. He believed God. He simply acted upon that belief. That was the entirety of the Old Testament of those believers. But this was to be done away, because even as that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished, But their minds were blinded until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. This veil of not seeing God's plan, his picture perfectly, this veil is done away because we see where our hope is, don't we? We see where our salvation is today. It doesn't rest in anything other than what God himself had promised and provided for them. You know, that was really the picture that Peter and James and John were given when they were there on that Mount of Transfiguration. You know, as they experienced something that was marvelous, something that was wonderful to them, and yet they became fearful because there was a cloud that came to encompass them. Once again, there was that which they could not see. They weren't able to view the things that they thought were so glorious. But what did God say? He says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." This is what Paul is saying. This is what God has established for us, that we would hear Lord Jesus Christ, that message that he brings to us. What was the most powerful message that Jesus brings? A lot of teaching, wasn't there? A lot of marvelous things that he taught the people, that he accomplished. He fed 5,000, you know, just prior to that time of transfiguration. 5,000 people were fed with two fish and five loaves of bread. Was that the greatest thing that Jesus did? No, he acted upon that which was most important. That which he talked about with Moses and Elijah. His decease in Jerusalem. And why was that so important? Because it brings to us that power that the blood of Christ Jesus brings in forgiving our sins. It brings to us that hope in his resurrection, knowing that he rose again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf. Because he ascended into heaven and he sits upon the right hand of God. And he makes intercession for the saints. Remember when Stephen, as he looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus there. This gift that God brings to us, as he brought to Stephen even, he says, "Father, forgive them." The words of Jesus Christ, not the words of Stephen. And so it is today that we also can speak that forgiveness. We can speak of the love that God has towards us because we ourselves have received that gift of forgiveness. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty is marvelous. You know, we talk about it all the time in our country, and we are blessed to have, you know, experienced, you know, so many 200 some years of liberty, of freedom, and you know, in an external sense. But there is nothing that compares to the freedom, to the liberty within the heart of the believer. This work of righteousness, which is the work of Jesus Christ, the work of righteousness, as Isaiah tells us, shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance, for a short time, no, forever. That's the gift that he brings to us, into our hearts, that liberty to be able to rejoice and to thank God, to be able to say how great thou art. You know, that we can sing that song with a fullness of heart and knowing that it is out of his work, out of his goodness, and out of his grace that we can even say that. We don't have to look around at anyone else, but we look into our own hearts and we see, as Paul says, "But we all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, we experience this liberty, this peace, and this freedom here and now. You know, so many look to a future kingdom, a millennial reign, that somehow things will get better. There can't get any better than what Christ has provided for us here and now. Today is the day of grace. Today is salvation here in our midst. Today the gospel is preached. What did Jesus say when he opened the book, when he was in the synagogue, and what is it, the fourth chapter of Luke? When Jesus went, he opened the book and he found the place where it was written, and he read this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is the day. Today is a day of grace that we can know this promise of God, to know the fullness of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is ours. And that's why Paul closes it out with this portion in the fourth chapter. And we have already spent time meditating on it, but we'll read it in closing. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion in Jesus' name." Let's continue with number 721 from our supplement, "In Christ Alone," number 721.
Thank you.
Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, your word, which is eternal, we give thanks. We pray, Father, that you would bring that word so close into our hearts, that you would write through that pen of the Spirit into our hearts that knowledge that we are your children, that we have been redeemed because of that great work of salvation in Christ Jesus, that that blood which paid for our redemption continues to speak and continues to cry out. We thank you, Father, that it continues to go forth as that power of the gospel to be able to cleanse all who will hear, all who will believe. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
It is Ash Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, so we will have a service here at the church, which will be our start of our Lenten services every Wednesday for the next several weeks at 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study at 10 a.m. Saturday, men's Bible study at 8 a.m. And then also that evening, there'll be a winter picnic, indoor picnic here at the church beginning at 5. Please keep an eye out or take a look at that menu that Carrie has sent out. Next Sunday will be Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11 with Holy Communion following. We're going to close with 572, and during this song an offering will be taken. Thank you.